if I could have you hold your place there, in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 2, because really this is kind of the introduction to the Apostle Paul's teaching on marriage, and we're going to spend a week or two looking at that from Ephesians chapter 5, and yet all that which Paul is going to speak about, marriage being the mystery of God and of the union between Christ and the church, well, he's speaking biblical words. He's communicating those things that really convey what we need to hear. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 2, just a handful of verses 15 and following. It says there, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said to him, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So next turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we will read there the selected verses that are in your bulletin, verses 15 through 33. And these verses find themselves right in line with the discussion that we've been having over the recent weeks for how God would have his people conduct themselves. So Ephesians chapter 5 will begin at verse 15, where we read the word of God, and it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have before us a portion, a section of the Word of God that speaks directly to how we are to conduct ourselves in relationship to our husbands and wives. And so what I want to do at this point is just look at verse 21. The previous part of chapter 5 gives these exhortations to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice, to be a sweet-smelling aroma to God, to live as it were as the light, for you are not of darkness, but you are of the light. And then this last paragraph speaks that we are to walk in wisdom's ways. We are to walk with understanding, knowing that which is the will of the Lord. And then verse 21 sets up really the remainder of the book. In verse 21 it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So that's the universal command that all believers are included in doing. And so we're not just talking about wives submit to your husbands. That's there, but there's much more than that. We are to submit ourselves together under the yoke of Christ, under the word and the teaching of the word of God. And so we see this command, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Then verses 22 through 33 speak about the marriage institution. What is to be done, how it is to be regarded, how it is to be affected. Then you get to verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just another variation of the word to submit. Children, submit to your parents. Bear the yoke, bear the burden that is placed upon you. Then the next section, verses 5 and following, bondservants and masters. Well, who are bondservants and masters today? But employees and employers of one another. And so as employees, we're to be in a right relationship with those who hire us and those who we are responsible to. In the same way that children are to be in a right relationship to mom and dad and are to learn to listen and to grow. And part of that is learning to accept and to do what we're told, even when we might not understand. But then what are we really doing but exercising faith in Christ, faith in God, who gives us these instructions, who gives us these commands, that we might learn to live in them and under them. And so we will see, as we look at this section, we're actually spend a couple of weeks, as I said, on this last paragraph of chapter 5, but we will see that in living out the Christian life as husbands and wives, we are to be submitting to God and to His Word. And so do husbands need to submit? Absolutely. We submit to one another. We submit ourselves and our wills to what God has revealed, to what God has commanded. And so does the wife. And in the order that God has imposed and has given us in the Word, that He has appointed the words here, the wives submit to your own husbands, for Christ, or the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and the husband is to love his wife, as Christ loved the church. And how much did Christ love the church? Well, so much, to such a degree that he laid his life down. Nailed to the cross, suffered and died for the sake of his church. And so the part of faith, part of believing, is that which God has given and that which God has instructed to us. And so our consideration this morning is kind of an introduction to the marriage relationship, but the way we get to where we are in Ephesians chapter 5, is to look at what do we learn and what do we know based on Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and following about the institution of marriage. And so you can see the three points there, the origin of marriage, the nature of marriage, and then the purpose of marriage. And so on a certain level, any part of this could be a sermon that I might preach at a wedding ceremony, in that we're reviewing what the Word of God says about the institution that we call marriage. And so it begins, where does marriage begin? Well, marriage begins in the Garden of Eden. In fact, in Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, male and female, he created them. And we come to chapter 2, and it enlarges upon that creation, what God had done, why God had done or did it. And it is there that we have this very clear affirmation that God makes man from the dust of the earth. And then subsequently, he makes the woman from the rib of man. And so there is a priority of existence. Man was existent before God made woman. And that woman was made as a helpmate. He was made as one, she was made as one compatible for him. And so it is that as we look at the scriptures, we hear the words of Jesus, right? The scribes, the Pharisees came to him. Well, is it right for a man to divorce his wife or not? Well, Moses, in Deuteronomy 24, says, write a bill of divorce. And how does Jesus respond? It was not that way from the beginning. God made man male and female. And so what do we have in those words? Well, we have the origin of man. We have the fact that Jesus recognizes that as the origin of man. And so we have validity to the, or literalness, if you will, to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and 3, and so on, in that it witnesses to the fact that God is the author of man, and God is the author of marriage. In fact, that one phrase, it is not good for man to be alone, is really a universal principle. God didn't make us to be isolated by ourselves. He made us to be with. He made us to be compatible one with another. And so did he intend. And so it is that in the story that we read, God makes this statement, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him someone compatible to him. And so he makes all the animals of the field. All this takes place right on the sixth day. And he makes the land animals. He makes the fish, the birds, and all of these things. And then it says, and there was not found one for Adam. So God makes Eve from the rib of Adam. He breathes into her the breath of life. And so it is that this record, that this testimony, becomes fundamental in our understanding of who we are, where we came from, and what we are to do, and how we are to relate one to another. And so it is that he makes man in this way, and man's response is joy. We're told that God brings all the animals, all the creatures, and no one is fine. He elicited no response from Adam but their names. And God brings Eve to the man, and he says, now this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. And in those words, there is a praise to God for the remarkable thing which he had done. And so in the woman, one was found suitable to the man, and he is delighted with him. And so in the creation story, in the these early chapters of Genesis, we have the answer. We have not just an answer, but the answer to modern day feminism, where man and woman can live without God. Man and woman can live without each other. We can do what we want, and we can decide. No, that's not right. God made man for a purpose. God made man to be known. God made man to care and tend his world and his creation. And so, as you might have laughed at the joke that, you know, God made man for practice, and he made woman. Not the point. God made man. Part of his creation, God made man And then he made the woman for the man. So that in the man and through the man, he could accomplish the purpose that he had appointed to him. And so it is that the scriptures, you know, speak with one voice. You can read in the latter verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it talks about why is this order in the world? And isn't it that applied to man and woman that self-existed? No. It places it in history, in sequence, in order. And God has said that this is the reasons why. And so the nature of marriage is that marriage is for the mutual benefit between the man and the wife. In our day, there's so much confusion. Anybody can be a family that just wants to be a family. And we would say, well, you can say that, but that's not the reality. This is what a family means. It means two or more people related to each other by blood or marriage. Any definition beyond that is going beyond the definition of what the Word of God says. Now, can you have a roommate? Sure. But you're not a family. Right? Family is predefined. Two or more persons related by marriage, by blood or marriage. And that is what the Word of God says, and that is the truth of what He has given. And of course, it's an exclusive relationship. Who made man? Same one who made marriage. God made marriage for man. And so He is the one who sets the rules. He is the one that defines the parameters of that which He has given. And so it is described, the two shall become one flesh. In other words, they shall be one together in marriage, in making decisions, and spiritually and physically, relying and depending upon one another. And in fact, in those early verses of Genesis, it's quoted here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Life shall go on as we grow up, as we get married, as we form families, as we continue to the generation to come. And of course, that's the whole design that God had from the beginning. I love this verse from Malachi chapter 2. It says, and why did He make the two one flesh, the husband and the wife? That He, that is God, might have godly offspring. In other words, there's a generational character, there's a generational nature to the Christian church, surely, but even to the Christian marriage, in that God is always purposing His plan and having to be realized that which awaits us as His people. And so we are obliged to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to seek the Lord. And in that process of leaving and cleaving, I mean, the idea of cleaving is closeness, right? And it's not a mistake that when we read those verses in Genesis chapter 2 and it says, they were naked and they were not ashamed. In our world, almost everywhere that we go, if we're naked, we cover, right? We run for the hill or whatever, right? Well, there's one place where that doesn't have to be the case. And that is in Christian marriage, where there, that we can have that and be that and not be ashamed. Almost everywhere in the world, there is shame attached to immorality, with sexual expression outside of marriage. But within marriage, there's no shame. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews, chapter 13, he says that the marriage bed is undefiled. That is to say, that is what God has appointed two to come together. And that is a beautiful thing. And so in our understanding of marriage, in our understanding on a certain level of human sexuality, it is in that realm, it is in that place, in that time where it's a beautiful expression, a source of joy and intimacy unlike anything anywhere else. And the world says, oh no, we can have that anytime we want. And of course that's a lie. It's not true. God has not promised something that is absent from the Christian morality and the Christian's life. No, he has given that and promised and secured that for us as a blessing for us as his people. And so it is that in Christian marriage, when two believers come together, there is a unity, there is a holiness and a purity that reflects that original design, and there is no shame. Well, in concluding, and really this is a, like I said, it could be a marriage sermon in many respects. The purpose of marriage, and you can read of this in any marriage form, right? I think in the back of the hymnal there's a form for marriage, or in the directory of worship. What is marriage for? Well, marriage is for the benefit of both the man and the woman. Ephesians will go on to describe this relationship. He says the marriage, the relationship between the wife and the husband, it's like the relationship between Christ and the church. In fact, verse 32, he's talking about the church, he's talking about the husband and the wife, and then he says, oh, I'm really talking about, I speak concerning Christ and the church. We kind of scratch our heads. I thought we were talking about marriage. Well, in marriage, he is speaking about and demonstrating how intimate and how close that relationship is between himself and his church, his people. He provides all that is needful. He gives himself to this, and he gives himself for this, that there might be the provision of life, of health and strength. And so in the church, there is to be this contentment. There is to be this satisfaction. There is to be this willingness to lay down one's life for each other and for the church. And of course, this yielding to one another is what? It's what love looks like. We love one another when we want to love one another, and we love one another when we don't. It sounds contrary, doesn't it? Husbands, love your wives, whether you feel like it or not, because this is God's will for you. Wives, love your husbands, whether he's been a jerk or not. Love him. And of course, it sounds kind of counterintuitive, right? I had an elder in my first church, and he uses an illustration. I tell my wife sometimes I love you because I have to love you. And that doesn't sound great, right? Well, you're only loving because you have to? But in a sense, think about that. He loves you. He's going to keep loving you. He's going to live with you in respect and honor and service and devotion. Why? Because he's trying to honor Christ the way that he loves you. And so it is that we find rest and comfort in the fact that together, husband and wife, we're serving the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, while we serve the Lord, we love one another. And this, of course, is a beautiful thing. Certainly, a dimension of marriage is children and offspring. It is the endeavoring to work and labor for the generations to come. You know, the cultural mandate, not to be confused with the Great Commission, but the cultural mandate says, you know, be fruitful and multiply. Exercise dominion over the earth and the world in your place in it. And that is never withdrawn, right? Its focus is perhaps a little changed in as we grow and as we mature. It is that which really guarantees the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Think about this a little bit. As we grow, as we live, as we serve, we raise up our children to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, as we as parents love the Lord and serve the Lord, and they in the generation to come do the same. How contrasting is that from the world in which we live? I mean, it's a horrible thing, the sin of abortion. Things like homosexuality and all the parameters of that. But there's no future there. There's not generations to come from them. But by God's grace, as we hear, as we heed His voice, as we live our lives, as we are the faithful servants of Jesus Christ, we live and we serve with hope, with expectation, that as the generations come and go, by God's grace, we and our children and our grandchildren will be sustained. And so you'll hear me pray sometimes. We pray for our children. We pray for the generations yet to be born. Why? Because we have every expectation of what God is going to do in the ages to come, whether through our own children or through the children of others. And so it is that the very design that God has for His people is coupled with the institution of marriage, and it's the family that becomes the very key component of society and of a world that has a future. And so it is that we put our hope and our trust in the promises of God and His grace. And the benefits that accrue are to be visible within ourselves. We raise our children what? With the expectation, with the prayers, in fact, when you have a child that's baptized as an infant, one of the things that we promise is to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the Word of God comes to us and says, if we train up our children in the way they should go, they will continue to walk there. When they are old, they will not depart. And so it is an endeavor, husbands, wives, young men, women, to know the Lord, to trust the Lord, and to serve the Lord, knowing that in His time and in His place, He will direct all things in accordance to His will. So next week, we will come and look more directly at the exhortations that are given to the husband, to the wife, as that is to be worked out in the course of our lives. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We pray that our hearts and our lives and our love would be to You as our God, to our husbands and to our wives and to our children. For it is these that You have given to us, and it is for this reason that we are here and are to serve You and worship You. We thank You for this time to gather. We pray Your blessing upon Your word, and might by Your Spirit these words resonate as the truth in each of our hearts. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.